When we were dead in trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. Heavenly Father, please connect us this evening with that great truth, that great reality of new life in Christ, as we look at his word together now. We ask it for his great name's sake. Amen. Well, we are starting a new series. It's my privilege at the beginning of this new year to begin this series on from John's Gospel. We're looking at the next three chapters, really. We began at some point last year, I can't remember exactly when, looking at chapters 1 and 2, and we'll be looking at chapters 3, 4 and 5 over the next few weeks. Great chapters, and a series of great encounters, really, between Jesus and individuals or groups of people. And we call this series Testimonies to Jesus, because it is all about Jesus, really. But it also sets up a series of contrasts. Wherever Jesus goes, he throws into sharp relief the situation of the people that he meets. And nowhere do we see this more clearly than in his meeting with Nicodemus, the famous encounter in John chapter 3. So keep that open, and if you've closed it, do open it up again as we look at it. And you already know the headline here, Religion or Reality. Because I think as we go through, we'll see how that develops and how that is sharpened up more and more. The contrast between the religion represented by Nicodemus at this point and the reality brought by Jesus Christ. So here's Nicodemus. And here is his religion, chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now what we have to realize is that Pharisee was not a boo word. I know it's become a boo word for us, but it wasn't then. These were top people. They kept all the law. They added to the law to make sure that everybody else kept it too. They lived entirely upright, moral, respectable lives. They were the top religious people. And more than that, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. As we discover later, he was a key member of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. So he was at the top of the tree in every way, socially, politically, religiously. And here he is, coming to Jesus. So he represented religion with a capital R. Why then does he come to Jesus? Why does he feel the need to meet with this man who's already causing a stir in Galilee? Well, maybe, this is only reading between the lines, but maybe Nicodemus was beginning to realize that religion was not enough. There was something that left him unsatisfied. He wanted reality. Religion couldn't do it, couldn't bring him into the reality of God. And perhaps that's why he comes secretly to meet with Jesus. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, meaning teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Can you hear a search for reality in that verse? I know that in other cases, people came to Jesus and said that kind of thing insincerely. But there's no indication here that this was not a sincere statement. And in fact, later on, we find out that Nicodemus was sincere. There's something real about Jesus. He's a teacher who's come from God, unlike all the other teachers who came from man, who had a superstructure of religion created by man. Jesus came from God. Jesus' teaching was direct from God. Jesus brought people into the reality of God, and his signs proved it. They're signs. the miracles of Jesus in John's gospel are called signs. They're not, Jesus never did them just to show off or for the sake of doing something spectacular. They're signposts pointing to God. God is real, Jesus said, and this shows it. No one could do the signs that you do unless God is with him, said Nicodemus. True, but only the start. As Jesus went on to say to him, verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, so far so good, but you haven't got there yet. You need to realize what it is to meet with the reality of God. It means being born again, a brand new start. Religion can't do it. Religion can't get you to God. Jesus prefaces this statement by saying, truly, truly, in our translation here, amen, amen, in the Greek, apparently, Hazel tells me that it's amen, amen in the Greek. It's a way of signposting an absolutely vital statement. Nicodemus, religion will not do it. What you need is reality. You can't enter the kingdom of God by religion. You just can't do it. And there's something here for all of us, I think, because here we are in church. So you could think I'm preaching to the converted, but I think that we who come to church week by week can so easily slip into the idea that we're doing it by coming to church. We're okay because we're coming to church. We're in a kind of routine. Sunday evening, 6:15 or whenever it is, we start to think about church. Off we go. We're in a kind of religious routine, which is fine unless we think that that by itself gets us to God. Because, of course, it never will it? And actually, we know that there are many, many, many people in a very tight, secure religious routine who don't know God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's a topical illustration. You can't become a UK citizen just by smuggling in the back of a lorry. We're very sorry for those folk and the way they're exploited. But you can't do it. You can't do it by visiting. And you can't get into the kingdom of God by coming to church. Folks, in case there's anyone here who thinks that you can, Jesus says you can't. And he sharpened that contrast in several ways. We can only really glance at those. I cannot go through this verse by verse. But have a look at verse 6 for another aspect of this contrast. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. It's so clear, isn't it? Jesus says human beings give rise to human solutions. Only God's Spirit can get you to God. Flesh meaning human effort, human works, human religion. It cannot achieve anything spiritually. It may be a useful framework, but it's just flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. There was a time when people thought just by being English, you were somehow Christian. Now, we know that's not true. The truth of that is just becoming clearer, isn't it? People get very gloomy about a secular society and fewer people believing in God. No, it's just how it's always been. There always have been a majority of unbelievers in England. It's just clearer now than it was 100 years ago. Flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit to spirit. And Jesus sharpens this and makes this clear the way he compares the work of the Spirit to the work of the wind. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Can you control the wind, says Jesus? No. Well, we still can't. No more can you achieve anything spiritual yourself. It's always the work of the Spirit. So we've got religion or reality, flesh or spirit. Now we've got ignorance or knowledge, verses 10 to 12. But Nicodemus has just asked the question, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I mean, here is Nicodemus. He is a teacher in Israel. It was his job to teach God's people, and he hadn't got a clue. I've just been reading a history of the revival in the 18th century, and a lot of these key figures in the revival were preachers and clergy before they were converted. And, no, it's going to be recorded. I won't say this. Read between the lines. So it is possible, let's put it in general terms, it is possible to be an unconverted preacher. In fact, there's a record of one preacher in Cornwall being converted by his own sermon. So you never know. It's the privilege and peril of preaching. Nicodemus was a preacher. You know, his sermons were all on the internet. But he didn't know anything because he didn't know God. He didn't know the reality of God. What Jesus was saying was still at this point going over his head. And let's not just aim at preachers, let's aim at ourselves. Because we cannot ever say that Jesus made it complicated. He actually made it very, very simple. The wind blows where it wishes. Well, yes, clearly, we all know that. His teaching was housed in very down-to-earth examples, situations, parables. But the meaning was spiritual. And it's the meaning we so often miss. I don't know about you, I think it's great that these guys are reading the Bible, but I'm quite capable of reading the Bible, you know, when we read it, and then 5 minutes later forgetting what I've read. Just whew, because it's spiritual. It's hard work, isn't it? You know, we need to ask God to help us to see it. These spiritual things are spiritually discerned by the help of the Spirit, or not at all. So it's possible to be very religious, to read all the right books, to listen to all the right sermons, and to be totally ignorant of God. Friends, brothers and sisters, let's make sure that's not us. Let's cry to God for mercy that we know him. We'll come to how we come to that reality in a moment. It is a serious problem. That's why Jesus takes this time and trouble with Nicodemus, because it's not just head knowledge. It's not just facts or intellectual understanding. It's a matter of life and death, says Jesus. This is something you need to know and understand in order to live. And here we come to the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus said, Nicodemus, you need to know this is a matter of death or life. Religion can only lead to death. Here we are, 2015. We are a year nearer dying, friends, unless the Lord comes back first. Not being morbid, just a fact. And after we die, we'll face God's judgment. That's what Jesus means by perish. Not just our bodies, but spiritual death, eternal death. And religion cannot save us from that. It pretends to. It sets up all sorts of routines and rituals. But there is no way that human religion can save us from eternal death. There is no human solution to that spiritual problem. And Jesus vividly illustrates this by one more contrast. It's really another way of saying the same thing. And this is the contrast of darkness and light. Verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And Jesus said, by nature, you are in the dark. Nicodemus, you great man, teacher of Israel, you are still in darkness. Did you wonder why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night? I know we thought that was because he wanted to do it in secret, and that was true. Why else would he come by night? But it wasn't just hiding from other people. He was also still at this stage hiding from God. He was still spiritually in the darkness. And you know, religion can be a very effective way to hide from God. The churches are full of people who are hiding from God. It's a great way to do it because you come to church and you feel good about yourself and you hope that other people feel good about you too. It's a great way to do it. There's a line in a poem by Geoffrey Hill which talks about keeping yourself religiously secure. Do you get the point? Secure from God. But all the time we're living in darkness. And, of course, by nature, that's where we want to stay. Men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. But that's not where we want to be. That's not where we need to be, friends, is it? In the darkness. We really, really need to come into the light. And I don't think Nicodemus wanted to stay in the darkness. I think he was reaching out. And the evidence for that we find later in the gospel. But I'll come to that in a moment. First of all, we need to see what Jesus really offered Nicodemus. And that is in the great verse 7. Do not marvel, said Jesus to Nicodemus, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, apologies to Hazel, this is the third time she's heard this story today, and anyone else who was at Toft this morning has already heard it. But it was told to me as a true story, and I'll pass it on to you. There was a new vicar in a parish somewhere in the land who came to his congregation on the first Sunday that he was with them and took this as his text. John chapter 3, verse 7. You must be born again. And the congregation were impressed and went home thoughtful. And the next Sunday, he took the same text. John chapter 3, verse 7. You must be born again. And the next Sunday, exactly the same text. They came to the fourth Sunday, and the church wardens thought, we really, you know, need to get on top of this. So they, as they met in the vestry for prayer before the service, they said to him, Vicar, you've now preached on the same text for three Sundays in a row. Why are you doing that? And their new vicar said to them, because you must be born again. You must be born again. In other words, there is no other way than new birth. Now, this can be translated born from above, and that's a helpful reminder. Perhaps it's one of those words that John, the gospel writer, deliberately uses with two meanings. Because born again is right, it means a brand new start, and born from above is right because only God can do it. That's why Jesus said earlier on, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can give you new birth. You know, it's a vivid picture, isn't it? Babies can't make themselves born. It takes an outside power. And we can't make ourselves be born again. God has to do it. This phrase, born again, is so misused, isn't it? It's misused in the newspapers. It's misused in religious circles. Someone said to me just before Christmas, I'm a born again Christian. I said, there is no other kind of Christian. By definition, you must be born again, said Jesus. This is for everyone. Now, Nicodemus at least partly understood how radical this was, because he says back in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? You know, I think to some extent this gets harder to contemplate when you get older. That's why work with young people is so precious, isn't it? It is a fact that most people who are going to come to Christ in the first 25 years of their lives. That is just true. You know, so we must pray for Chris and for John and for all the others working with young people in our fellowship, because that's the time when you can contemplate changing. There are other reasons why you might not want to. But as you get older, it gets harder and harder to imagine. How can I begin again? Well, the answer actually is nobody can without the Holy Spirit. It's always a miracle. Another preacher I know, a man called Dick Lucas, from time to time says something like, just look at the person next to you. You're sitting next to a miracle. And it's true. Because if they're a Christian, it's a miracle of God. They're born again of His Spirit. It's nothing that they've done. God has done it for them. And so this phrase, you must be born again, is simply a statement, not a command, as though Nicodemus could go off and do it. It's a statement. You just have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. So it's a promise in a way. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can be born again. And Jesus knew that Nicodemus would be born again if he wasn't already. We know that the Spirit of God was at work already in Nicodemus, not specifically from this passage, though reading between the lines perhaps, but explicitly later, when we see Nicodemus in the Jewish council, in the Sanhedrin, standing up for Jesus. The others are plotting against him, determined to destroy him. And Jesus said, does our law condemn a man without first giving him a hearing? And immediately they come down on him like a ton of bricks. And they say, are you too from Nazareth? Do you see? Are you following this imposter? Nicodemus had nailed his colors to the mast at that point. So the Spirit of God was at work in Nicodemus. He couldn't have done this for himself. We know that because so few of them did. And then, as you, I'm sure, remember, at the end of John's Gospel, Nicodemus appears once more as Jesus is taken down from the cross and his lifeless body is put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus arrives with the spices to embalm him. Nicodemus had put his trust in Christ, which showed that he had been born again. And here's the point, friends, as we draw near the conclusion. What is the evidence that you've been born again? You may be confident of that, or you may not, but you need to know how you know. And the clue, once again, is in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Are you, am I, trusting in Christ? That's the sign that we've been born again. New birth comes first, it's God's work. And then by the work of the Spirit, we put our trust in Christ. It's that way round. Grace comes first. As Paul wrote in Ephesians, by grace you have been saved, born again, through faith, which is the gift of God. So it's all God's work. It's all the work of the Spirit, bringing us to new birth, giving us faith in Christ. In our experience, it happens maybe gradually over a period of time. Maybe we can name the day. Doesn't matter. The question is, are you trusting Christ now? 2015, January the 4th, whatever the time is. If you're trusting Christ now, you have been born again. No question, you couldn't trust Christ unless you had been born again. And if by any chance there's anyone here who says, well, I don't know if I am trusting Christ, tell me more. Ask pretty much anyone you meet over coffee afterwards. We'd love to tell you more about him. Amen.